Good evening. You know, I've been watching that person up there typing away. I don't know if that's done by computer or if someone's actually trying to keep up with the words, but I thought it would be interesting through my message tonight just this. And then over to the... I thought so. Just sort of... That wasn't tongues, by the way, in case some of you are worried. I just wanted to see what they would make of something that was completely unintelligible. It's great to be here with you. How many of you in this kingdom tonight live here in the Seattle area? Raise up your hand. Or here in Washington? Great. I've never seen so much coffee in my life, I have to say. It seems like the people around here are either in a rush or they're moving really slowly, you know? They're either hyped from their latest cup of coffee or they're on their way to get a new one, I guess. I don't know. But it's great to be here. You know, I heard an interesting story about a man that walked into a pet store to get some food for his dog. And as he walked in, he noticed one of those large parrots up on a perch. I think it was a macaw, bright red. Man looked at it for a moment, walked by, and the parrot yells out, "Hey, you!" The man turns around. "You talking to me?" The parrot said, "Yeah, you. What do you want?" The parrot said, "You're one of the ugliest men I've ever seen in my life." Man thought, I've got to be hearing things. A parrot wouldn't say that to me. What he said? The parrot said, "I said, you are one of the ugliest men I've ever seen in my life." This guy was outraged. He goes up to the counter. "I demand to see the owner of this store." The owner comes out of the back room. "Yes, sir, can I help you?" "Your parrot just insulted me. It told me I was one of the ugliest men it had ever seen." The owner said, "I'm sorry, sir, I'll take care of it right away." He grabs the parrot by the neck, takes it into the back room, and this man who had been insulted saw the pet shop owner slapping the parrot's beak back and forth. "Don't ever say that again. Don't ever insult another one of my customers. Don't ever say to that man that he's ugly again. Do you understand?" The parrot said, "Yes, I'm sorry." So he put the parrot back in his perch, and as the man purchased his dog food, he was walking out, sort of smiled, showed that parrot. Just as he was out the door, the parrot yelled out to the man again, "Hey, you!" Man turned around, "What?" Parrot said, "You know." Well, you know, I think that there are certain things that we all know. And I want to share something with you tonight that many of you already know. I'm going to share with you a truth that we as Christians hold dear. But at the same time, I'm going to share with some of you tonight a message that you have never heard, perhaps presented in this way. And I'm not taking any credit for it or saying this is a special message. I'm nothing more than a delivery boy tonight. I've been entrusted with the privilege of sharing the message of the gospel with you. But please, don't tune me out. Don't say, "I've already heard that. I already know it." Maybe you don't know as much as you think you know. Maybe you haven't heard as much as you think you've heard. The words that I'm going to share with you tonight, which are the words of Jesus Christ Himself, can change your life, literally. And you can walk out of the kingdom tonight if you respond to these statements of Jesus, knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that when you die, you will go to heaven. And I ask you at the outset tonight, do you know that right now? If death were to knock at your door tonight, are you certain beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would die and go to heaven? If not, listen very carefully. Are you sure your sins are forgiven? This is an important statement that Jesus made. Now we're going to read the record of a conversation that took place some 2,000 years ago between a powerful, wealthy, influential man known as Nicodemus and a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth known as Jesus. Nicodemus had everything that a man could want in life. He was respected. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He was famous. He was moral, he was very intelligent, and he was a very devout and religious man. Nicodemus had reached the top of his profession. Yet in spite of all of his success, there was something missing in his life. There was an emptiness. So he began hearing about this controversial preacher from Nazareth known as Jesus. He heard of the great miracles that he performed. He heard of the great truths that he taught. So Nicodemus decided to seek out Jesus. And this is no small thing considering that not only was Nicodemus powerful and wealthy and influential, but he was one of the leaders of the religious group known as the Pharisees. He probably was the most well-known Jewish teacher in Israel at that time, a man of great fame, a man who was supposed to have all the answers, but he did not. So he went to Jesus one night and asked him a series of questions, and Jesus unfolded to him the mystery of the kingdom of God. He shared with him the truth of how to come into a relationship with the living God. And I want to tell you something that you might say, well, I don't know what bearing the conversation between some Jewish carpenter and a religious guy named Nicodemus have to do with me tonight and the Seattle Kingdom. It has everything to do with you, because this was not merely a conversation between a man and a man. It was a conversation between God and man. For Jesus was not just a good man. He was the God-man, God in human form. And so he spoke to Nicodemus and gave him the answers he was looking for. And also, if we were going to elect someone to represent us as humanity, we couldn't pick someone more qualified than Nicodemus. And so the story begins in John chapter 3. How many of you brought a Bible with you tonight? Oh, let's see him. All right, good. Why don't you grab it now and turn to chapter 3. John chapter 3. And while you're heading there, I'm going to read to you. If you don't know where John 3 is, it's right after John 2. It's after Genesis and before Revelation. I hope that helps. John 3, verse 1, we read these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. But if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of God who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read verse 16 together. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is, the message of the gospel. Now Nicodemus had everything, as I said, that someone could want or would think they would want to be happy. I think that when you're young or when you have not reached your goals, there is always that hope that one day you're going to have it all work out for you. Your ship is going to come in. It's all going to happen for you. You say to yourself, I'm going to get that education. I'll make my first million. I'll get that promotion. One of these days, I'm going to find that perfect woman and I'll get married and then I'll be happy. So you get married. And then you say, well, maybe if I have kids, then I'll be happy. Then you have kids. Then you say, now if I can get rid of this spouse, I'll be happy. And now if I can get these kids out of the house, I'll be happy. Chasing that elusive dream. You say, oh, if I live in a bigger house, then I'll be happy. You move into a bigger house. Well, you know, I really need to downsize. If I lived in a smaller house, I'd be happy. Off and off you go. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, hell and destruction is never full, and so is the heart of man never satisfied. You see, there was an emptiness in the life of Nicodemus that every person ultimately experiences. I don't care how wealthy you are, how famous you are, how rich you are, how handsome you are. Every one of us is born with a void in our life. And it is essentially an emptiness for God. Sometimes we look to the rich and famous, and we say, surely they have to be happy. But yet isn't it interesting how many of them are always checking into drug rehab centers? Their lives are messed up, or they're getting married and divorced over and over again. We think they should have everything that one would want to be happy, but something is missing. The Academy Awards just took place. And one of those individuals who was nominated was Richard Dreyfuss. And afterwards, he was interviewed by Barbara Walters after the Academy Awards program. And Barbara Walters asked this question of Richard Dreyfuss. She said, Richard, if you could have one wish, what would you wish for? And without hesitating, Dreyfuss said, quote, every time I have a birthday and blow out the candles, every time I see a shooting star, I wish for the same thing. I wish for inner security. Here is a man with all of his success, and yet he says, I want inner security. The most successful actor in the history of Hollywood is Harrison Ford. And he was once asked how his life was going. He said, well, you only want what you ain't got. And they said, well, what ain't you got? And Harrison Ford said, peace. I don't have peace. Or then there's the singer Neil Diamond, who recently said, quote, the only time I'll be happy is when I'm dead, end quote. Now I thought these guys had the answers. I thought these guys would have it all together. I watched a television program a week ago. It was entitled Happiness, What It Is and How to Get It. And they interviewed different people who had found sudden wealth, including those who had won the lottery. And they asked this lottery winner, did that money buy you happiness? And the winner replied, no, of course not. It could buy you a therapist, a marriage counselor. But they said, people have a misconception about money. You go out and say, oh, that's what I want, I'll buy it. But then they said, but after a couple of weeks later, the emptiness comes back. See, this is what it comes down to. There's that void in our life. Now, Nicodemus was a leader of men. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're a corporate executive. Maybe you're someone that others look up to. That was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Pharisees, a select group of very religious people, never numbering more than 6,000. Each Pharisee had taken a solemn vow before three witnesses that he would devote every moment of his entire life to keeping and obeying the Ten Commandments. And not only was Nicodemus a member of the Pharisees, but the Bible says he was a ruler of the Pharisees, which meant that he was probably a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Now, this was an elite group made up of 70 men. And not only were they religious leaders, but they were civil leaders in Israel as well. They wrote laws and conducted trials. They would be the equivalent of the Supreme Court today. And that is why Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things. So here was a man who had reached the top. He was supposed to have all the answers. But even though he was well known and highly educated and deeply religious, there was something missing in his life that brought him to Jesus. He had been living a lie, wearing a mask, a charade to impress others. I wonder if that's what some of you are doing right now. You seem to have it all together. But there's an emptiness inside. There's a void inside. You say there's something missing. Some of you are getting on in years. And you're wondering, is this all there is? Is this it? I ask you tonight, are you sure that Christ is living inside of you? Or maybe for some of you there was a time when you were a Christian, but you have since allowed other things to crowd Him out of your life, and you need to make a recommitment tonight. And what better time to do it than in the first session, as we begin this great Promise Keepers event for this weekend. And in a few moments, I'm going to invite you men that want to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when you die, your sins will be forgiven, to get up out of your seat and to come and stand in front of this platform. And when this happens a little bit later tonight, I'm going to lead you in prayer. And I'm going to invite some of you who have fallen away from the Lord to come back to Him again. Maybe you need to take that step. The Bible says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, in verse 2. This is mentioned in Scripture more than once, so it's worth noting. He probably came at night because he did not want to be seen, afraid of the criticism of others, of what others might think. You know, maybe you were a little embarrassed to go to Promise Keepers this weekend. Some of your buddies said, well, come on, man, let's party this weekend. Well, I'm going to do something else. What's that? I'm going over to the kingdom. Oh, yeah, big game, huh? Well, yeah, I guess you could say that. What are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to an event called Promise Keepers. Oh, yeah, I've heard about that. Isn't that a bunch of guys getting together? Yes. Do you guys like beat drums there or something? What do you do? No. Maybe you're a little embarrassed. And I think as men, that's often the case. You know, we're a little embarrassed about our faith in God, a little afraid to speak up for what we believe. We don't want to be thought of as an idiot or a religious fanatic. Nicodemus came at night. You could criticize him for that, I guess, but at least he came. At least he came. And I don't know why some of you came tonight. Go ahead. I don't know why some of you came tonight. Maybe because someone brought you. Maybe someone brought you a ticket. Maybe you were just curious, but you're here, and I'm glad you're here. And if you do not know it, you have an appointment with God tonight, and He's been waiting for you. Now, you know, in the very end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Nicodemus really came through. He turned out to be one of the bravest followers of the Lord. And that reminds us that in everything there must be a beginning. Some have an outwardly great beginning with Jesus only to deny Him later. How many people do we all know that one day said, oh, I'm a Christian now. Oh, I'm following Jesus now. They were so excited. You saw radical and dramatic changes in their life, or so it seemed. They came to work the next day with a new Bible and a smile on their face. And it wasn't just any Bible, it was the family Bible, a real big one, you know. They covered their cars with bumper stickers with Christian statements on them, and all they could talk about was Christ. You thought, now that is the most radical conversion I've ever seen. But a month later, they threw in the towel. And you say, what happened? What happened was, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, they shot up quickly, but they had no roots. And let me say this to you, better to have a small beginning and a great ending than a great beginning and no ending at all. You know? Some of you may have started out limping a little bit, but you're picking up steam, you're growing. And I'm going to tell you right now, this weekend can transform your life. If you are genuinely open to God, if you really want to encounter Him, here at the kingdom, God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He will respond to you as you respond to Him. And this can be something that changes you as you make that deeper commitment to Christ. Yes, he stuck up for the Lord in the end, along with Joseph of Arimathea. They claimed the body of Jesus. When the other disciples were in hiding, Nicodemus came through in the end. And so he did really make a commitment that grew in time. Now, another thing I'd point out, Nicodemus was probably getting on in years at this point in his life. And the reason I say that is because he asked Jesus in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He probably was getting on. It was an honest question. How can a man be born when he's old? Maybe you're getting on in years. The clock is ticking. And the older you get, the harder it is for you to make that commitment. Now, I'm not suggesting God cannot save people who are on in years. But what I am saying is you need to do it now, because every time you hear the gospel, as you're hearing it tonight, and you do not respond, your heart gets a little bit harder. The Bible says, he who is often reproved hardens his heart and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. So don't harden your heart. You know, and I want to tell you just a brief story about my own father. I came from a broken home. My mom was married and divorced 7 different times. And I lived all around the country. And there were many men that called themselves my father. But there was only one man that ever showed true love to me. His name was Oscar Loring. And one day my mom picked me up at school. I was around 9 years old. The Cadillac was packed with suitcases and bags. And I said, where are we going? She said, we're leaving. I said, where to? She said, Hawaii. I said, where's Dad? She said, he's not coming. And that was the last time I saw him for many years. And after I became an adult and, more importantly, became a Christian, I wanted to go back and see him again because I respected him. And I wanted to share what Christ had done for me. I went out to New York where he lived. He was in his mid-60s at that point. He had just had a heart attack and had almost died, but he had come through amazingly. And I had the privilege that weekend of telling him what Christ had done for me, how he had changed my life. And he was a man like Nicodemus. He was well-educated. He was successful. He was moral. But he did not have a relationship with God. And he prayed and gave his heart to Christ. And he's in heaven tonight. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But you see, it's never too late to change. In the last 15 years of his life, he lives serving God. I watch God radically transform him. He can do it for you. All right, so how do you do it? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, some people say, well, I don't know about that. I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again. You ever heard that before? Let me tell you something. You cannot be a Christian without being born again. That's what Jesus said. But what does it mean to be born again? Or another way to phrase it, to be born from above. It means that you come alive spiritually. And that can only happen when you say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. And Jesus Christ, come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. Have you done that yet? You must be born again. Now, we've all tried to make changes in our life. We've all tried to improve ourselves, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. We've all made those resolutions where we want to improve ourselves, you know, the first of the year. This is the year I'm going to lose weight. I'm getting a little heavy. And you usually know it's time to diet when you take a shower and nothing below your waist gets wet. That's on. Or you go to get your shoes shined and you have to take the guy's word for it. Or you know it's time to diet when the couch gets up when you do. You know, that's a bad sign. Or you know it's time to diet when kids run to you to stay in the shade on a sunny day. Not good. But you try and you fail. And in other areas of your life, I'm going to change this. I'm going to change my marriage. I'm going to change the way I treat my kids. But you fail. I'm going to change my life, but you fail. You need help. You need God's help. And He offers it to you. Because you know what? Until the heart is changed, nothing else will matter. You can get a new wardrobe. You can get a new vocabulary. You can get a new car, a new house. You can even get a new name, but it's the same old you deep down inside. You know, you could go out and find some pig, take him into your house, give him a shower, have a little tuxedo made for him, little pig tuxedo, little top hat, sit him down at your dinner table, put a fork and a knife in each of his little hooves, you know. But I'll tell you what, the first chance that pig gets, he's making a beeline out of your house back to the pig slop where it wants to be. You know why? Because a pig is a pig. Sort of like Mr. Ed. Remember, a horse is a horse, a pig is a pig. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Never mind. You see, because it's still what it is inside. You can change the outward, but until the inward is changed, nothing will take place. God will change our heart. God will change our outlook. He can take away that hatred that's deep inside of you, that prejudice that's inside of you, that bitterness that's inside of you, that hurt and that pain. Maybe you've been neglected or hurt by parents or children or loved ones or others. God can change you. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is an altogether different kind of person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become fresh and new. God can do that for you. Tonight, Nicodemus asks the million-dollar question. Now, how? How do you do this? What are the steps? Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. God loves you. Maybe you have this impression that God hates you, that he's some cosmic killjoy out there to ruin your fun, ruin your life. It's not true. God loves you just as you are, with all of your sins, with all of your hang-ups, with all of your problems. He loves you, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. Jesus does not say, clean up your life and come to me. But essentially he says, come to me and I will clean your life up. So you come with your problems. And how did God show this love to us? Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, God gave the greatest sacrifice to us when he sent his dear Son, Jesus, to walk this earth. We can talk about love all day long, but God demonstrated it in a tangible way. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And the Bible tells us God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about this. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he was not being applauded by the multitudes. Tonight we're here in the kingdom, we clap, we sing praises to God, but he died for you when you were a sinner. He died for you when you raised your fist in opposition to him, when you went out of your way to break his laws and commandments. And as Jesus carried that cross through the winding streets of Jerusalem, the people cursed him. They mocked him. They said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And then when he went to that cross and they pounded the spikes through his hands and through his feet and he hung there, they said, let's see if God comes and helps him. How easily Jesus could have said, forget this. Forget these people. Forget all of those that will come. They don't appreciate me. I'm not going to do it. Nobody did it. Because he loved us. And he showed that love, and it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you tonight. He died on the cross for our sin. And I love the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Yes, it's true, he died for the world, but think about this, man. He died for you as an individual. Think about that young man. He died for you. For you. God so loved the world, he gave. And whoever believes. Now, God did his part. He sent his Son. He showed his love. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. But that's not going to do you any good until you do a simple thing. Until you believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? It does not mean to merely acknowledge that a man named Jesus walked this earth. I could say I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Why do I believe in him? Well, because I've read his words in books. I've been to the theater there, the Ford Theater there in Washington, D.C. I've seen his stovepipe hat. I've seen the coat he wore on the night of his assassination. I know he existed. But I'm just saying that there was a man named Abraham Lincoln that lived in history. That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. The word that is used in the Bible for believe means to commit to. To have faith in, to rely on, to trust in. Let me illustrate. Years ago, there was a great daredevil known as the Great Blondin. He was sort of the evil Knievel of his day. And one day the Great Blondin had a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls. And if you've ever seen Niagara Falls, you know that's a frightening prospect. And a crowd gathered, and the Great Blondin said, I, the Great Blondin, can cross that rope tonight. How many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can cross that tightrope? Everybody said, oh, we believe, we believe. And then he said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can not only cross that tightrope over the Niagara Falls, but that I could push a wheelbarrow in front of me and get to the other side? In unison, they cried, we believe, you can do it. Then Blondin said, how many of you believe that I not only could cross this tightrope with the wheelbarrow, but I could do it with a man in the wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls. They all said, oh, we believe. Then he said, all right, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? The crowd fell silent. So we can say, I believe all night long. Jesus says, get in the wheelbarrow. Put your faith in me and me alone. Maybe you're like a Nicodemus. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're moral. Maybe you go to church every Sunday. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car, right? You must be born again. And listen, even if you're raised in a Christian home, that's a wonderful heritage, by the way. Thank God for it. But that doesn't mean you're necessarily a Christian, because God doesn't have any grandchildren, just sons and daughters. You must be born again. Only you can make that decision. Your father can't make it for you. Your son can't make it for you. A friend can't make it for you. Only you can say, Lord, come into my life. You say, well, what do I need to do? Listen carefully. If you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, just listen to these final words. What does one need to do to be born again, to have Christ come into their life? Number one, realize that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how moral you are or how good you are, you've sinned. The Bible says. Number two, realize that Christ died on the cross for your sin. His death was not an accident. It was the only way to put you back into contact with the holy God that you're separated from because of your sin. Recognize Christ died on the cross for you. Number three, repent of your sin. The Bible says, repent and be converted in times of refreshment. Will come from the presence of the Lord. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Hang a U-turn on the road of life and start running toward Him. Fourthly, receive Christ into your life. Being a Christian is not merely believing a creed or going to church or reading the Bible. Did you know you could do all of those things and not necessarily be a Christian? A Christian should do all of those things. But those things in and of themselves don't make you a Christian. You have to receive Christ into your life. Lord, come into my life, the Bible says, for as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. And then, you must do it publicly. And that's why in a few moments I'm going to ask you to come publicly in front of others that are here that are praying for you. In a few moments I'm going to ask you if you want Christ to come into your life. If you want to be born again, or if you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back, to get up out of your seat and to walk down those aisles and to make your way down toward the front. And when you get here, we're going to pray with you and give you some materials to read. There'll be some words of instruction given to you as well. You say, but Greg, why are you going to ask me to get up and go down there? Do you know how high it is to be up on this top balcony? Well, I'm sure it's high. God came down from heaven for you. You can come down from the balcony for Him tonight. So, now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting walking down from a balcony will make you a Christian, or walking this aisle will do it, or even praying the prayer alone will do it. It has to be a move of a person's heart toward God. But here's a way of publicly showing it, of saying, I mean business with God. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. So you come publicly. And lastly, you do it now. You realize you're a sinner. Recognize Christ died on the cross for you. Repent of your sin. Receive Him into your life. Do it publicly. And listen, do it now. The Bible says, now is the time. The devil says, tomorrow. God says, today is the day of salvation. Tonight is the night. Don't put it off. I'm going to ask you to not hesitate, to not put it off for another time. to respond quickly. God's Spirit is working inside of many of your hearts. You can sense it. You know this is your moment. That's why I'm going to ask men to come. Men to come with their sons together. I'm going to ask you to come back to the Lord, some of you who have strayed away, to make this commitment or recommitment to God. You see, because we've talked about breaking down the wall. But before I can effectively break down the walls between myself and others, I have to see that wall that separates me from God broken down. Before I can get my life together horizontally with others, I need to get it right vertically with God. And if you'll stop and notice, that vertical and horizontal make a cross. Only to the cross can I be made right with God, and only to the cross can I be made right with others. So I'm going to ask you to come. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sin, and then to rise again from the dead. Now we pray that you will speak to the heart of every person in this room. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to see these words are indeed true. And Lord, help them to come and receive all that you have for them. Help them to receive that forgiveness, and help many to be born again tonight and many to return to the Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen. If you want God to forgive you of your sin, if you want to be born again, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want that emptiness in your life filled, or if you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to Him tonight, I'm going to ask you to get up quickly out of your seat and make your way down toward the front and stand here. And when you get here, I'm going to lead you in prayer. Get up and begin to come now. Come to Jesus Christ.